Today we're starting a new sermon series, and it is titled, What to Do When You Don't Know What to Do. And that's quite a mouthful, but I think the premise is right there in the title. It's pretty straightforward, I think, because in life, every one of us will all face moments or maybe even entire seasons where we feel stuck or really confused and just won't know what to do. And this series, we'll explore what to do in those times when we don't know what to do. And specifically, we're going to do that by examining a few different scenarios or situations, and I have them up here on the screen. Tackle questions like what to do when, well, they're not questions, but tackle situations where, what to do when you're having difficulties in a relationship, whether that's a friendship, a significant other, or a family member, or what to do when you're stuck in what feels like an endless cycle of bad habits or addictions or behaviors, or what to do when you don't know what to do about your future or your career. That's maybe something a lot of us are thinking about. Or what to do when you have a friend who's going through a really difficult time, maybe going through things like anxiety or depression or some other difficulty. What do we do in those times? And as a staff, we very intentionally chose these topics because we think that these are all relevant to our context as a congregation. But even if somehow you're like, no, my life is great, none of these apply to me, I'm pretty sure that you have at least one friend for whom at least one of these apply. And so maybe you feel like you're okay, but if you have that friend, or maybe you've got some friends who might be going through stuff, I want to encourage you to keep your eyes open, keep your ears open to hear, to see and to hear what they're going through, and maybe that's someone you can invite to join in this series that's coming up. And so keep this in mind, keep your eyes and ears open, and maybe invite that friend that you're thinking about. Now, having said all that, you might look at this list and think, I am going through something, I am in a situation where I don't know what to do, but it's not listed up there. Well, don't worry. We know that it's impossible to cover literally every situation imaginable. So today, I'm going to provide some general guidance on what to do when you don't know what to do. And hopefully that'll set the stage for the rest of the series as we look at these different situations. So with that, let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Proverbs. We're going to look at a bunch of different passages in Proverbs, but we'll start with chapter 9 and read just two verses, verses 10 and 11. So Proverbs chapter 9, verses 10 and 11. I know it says 12 up there, but verses 10 and 11. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years will be added to your life. This is the word of God. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for this morning and thank you for this space that we can gather. Lord, this morning we want to hear from you. We are longing, we're seeking for your voice. And so, Lord, we ask that you would speak to us today. I pray that the words that I'll be sharing this morning will be from you, God, and that they would form and shape us to become people who are wise as you are leading, Lord. So again, we surrender this time to you. Help us to open our minds, our hearts to you today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So exactly 4 months ago, I personally entered into my own season where I found myself not knowing what to do. And some of you guys might already know this, if you know me, but that season is called parenthood. And from what I'm told, that season doesn't end for another like 18 years or so. So please pray for me and my wife. But you can pray for us, but it's not all that bad. Our daughter is healthy. She's slowly growing. She's smiling a lot these days, which makes life a lot more fun. But at the same time, I can't deny that over these last 4 months, we've run into a lot of situations where we really didn't know what to do. We were at a complete loss and just had no idea what we were supposed to do. And in those times, we turned to a bunch of different things. We're very thankful for the community that we had, people who, have children of their own and could guide us. But I've found that one of the go-tos that my wife and I both turn to quite often is something that pretty much all of us here, I assume, go to as well when we don't know what to do. We searched the internet. And you won't believe the sheer number of 3 a.m. Google searches that you make when you have a newborn child. We were looking up all sorts of things. Things like, you know, what do I do if baby won't sleep? Or what do I do if she might be sleeping too much? Is this normal baby poop consistency? ... Don't Google that unless you're ready to look at a different bunch of different images. But, and these were very real, by the way, and just one, a few of the many hundreds that we've searched. And now, you know, this is a mostly college-age crowd, and so you might not fully understand what I'm going through, but all of us have faced situations of our own where we didn't know what to do. And my guess is that at some point, every single person in this room turn to Google or YouTube or Instagram or whatever to search for some answers. But why do we do that? Why, when we don't know what to do, why do we immediately pull out our phones and then just start searching for stuff? For one, I think it's because these companies have done a really good job of getting us addicted to their services. But on a deeper level, it's because most, if not all of us, have grown up to believe that knowledge and information can be the solution to pretty much anything. That knowing something, knowing how to do something, can be the solution to almost anything in life. Just a quick show of hands here. How many of you guys have heard the phrase, knowledge is power? Have you guys heard that before? Yeah, a bunch of us, right? And so the basic idea here, even if you've never heard this before, is that with more education or more knowledge or more information, that'll lead to more prosperity or more safety or more happiness for ourselves, and then maybe also for society as a whole. That the more you know, the better equipped that you'll be to make good decisions, whether it has to do with health or finances or social issues, whatever it might be. And out of that, be able to live a good life for, again, yourself or for society as a whole. And this is true, but only to a certain extent. Knowledge and education are definitely important. Again, a lot of you guys, most of you guys are students. I'm not saying don't study. It's very important to have knowledge. Education is important, not only for yourself, but it can also shape society. You know, that's part of the reason why we as a church have decided to partner with local Boston public schools. We believe that education is a big contributor to the flourishing of not only neighborhoods, but entire cities. And we want to be a part of that. So we know it's important. At the same time, we can't delude ourselves into thinking that knowledge alone is the solution to all of life's problems, as if knowledge or having more information is all that we need to fix our deeply rooted issues, whether personal or societal, and then that'll lead us to a better and brighter future. Because after all, if it could, and you know, it makes logical here, right? If we could, then I doubt we'd have these issues that we keep running into as a society, or these personal issues that we keep running into where we feel stuck and don't know what to do. Because think about it, we live in a day and age where basically all the information that you could ever want is at the tip of your fingers. Like going back to these questions I asked, hundreds of millions of results come up for each of these questions with just a few keystrokes, right? There's so much information out there. And I know most of us use the internet for things like Netflix and learning like TikTok dances or something. But if you really wanted to, you could have all the information you want. And yet we still feel stuck. We still feel confused. We still have those times where we don't know what to do. So clearly information or the access to information and knowledge isn't the problem. No, the reason we often feel stuck in life is not because we don't know enough, but because we lack wisdom. See, knowledge might be power, but to use another well-known phrase, with great power comes great responsibility. Having lots of knowledge is great. That can be really helpful for a lot of different reasons, a lot of different areas of life. But what's more important is knowing what to do with that knowledge. Especially given the sheer amount of information that's available to us, we need to know what's valuable and what's not. And then from there, know when and how to use that information that I have, because otherwise, you're just going to be inundated, just overwhelmed with all this unhelpful information, or at worst, you'll actually make bad decisions because you don't know what's good, what's bad, when to do something, when not to. And that's where wisdom comes in. See, knowledge has to do with developing an understanding of the world. So that might mean knowing the laws of nature or understanding how societal systems work or learning things about that person But wisdom is the acquired skill of applying that knowledge rightly to live a good life. Or let me say that again. Wisdom is the acquired skill of applying knowledge and information rightly to live a good life. Another way to think of it is that wisdom is knowing what to do with the knowledge that you have. Here's an example. It's kind of a silly one, but I think it applies. You can kind of extrapolate this to other areas of your life. The Super Bowl is next week, so football is on my mind. You can know all the positions, all the rules, all the plays, even the right technique to be a good quarterback in the NFL. And some of us here might think you know all those things. You know, like, I'm guilty of this. Maybe some of us here are guilty of this. You watch a game and you start yelling at the TV, right? Like, oh, like, what? What are you doing? Like, oh, I would never throw a pass like that, right? So knowledge is like knowing these things. But wisdom is knowing not to ever actually take up an offer to play quarterback in an NFL game unless you're okay with the risk of a 300-pound lineman coming at you and maybe taking away that good life that we all want to live. That's wisdom, right? And you can think of other examples, I'm sure, in your own life. Now, having said all of this, how do we actually gain wisdom? Gaining knowledge, I think, is pretty easy, especially nowadays. You just look up something, watch a video, listen to a podcast, read that article. But wisdom, how do we gain wisdom? Well, it's as we read earlier in Proverbs 9. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That word fear, many of you guys might know this already, but that word fear here isn't about being afraid of God. And the implication is that part of your awe and reverence, that's what that fear is, having awe and reverence for God. The implication is that that will lead you to be committed to listening to him, to obeying him, to doing as he tells us to do. And so the Bible says that this is the way to wisdom. Now, you might be wondering, can't I find wisdom in other places as well? Right? I'm making it sound like this is the only way. Fear of the Lord is beginning in wisdom. But aren't there other people, other things, other places that have wisdom that can help me to navigate through life, that can help me when I don't know what to do? And the answer to that is yes, but only in part. I do believe that wisdom can be found in other places. For example, the advice to look both ways before crossing the street. That's not just, you know, random advice. That is wise advice that's safe for you and for others around you. We can find things like that, advice, wisdom in other places, you know, various traditions and cultures, hip new influencers, and even other faiths. In these places, you can find bits of wisdom. But it's just that none of these can offer true, lasting, complete wisdom. And let me give two reasons why. First, as relevant or as influential as it may seem to be, the wisdom of the world will eventually fade and grow outdated, while God's wisdom has and will continue to withstand the test of time. The wisdom of the world fades, but God's wisdom withstands the test of time. Let me give you an example. In last week's message on simplicity, a woman named Marie Kondo was very briefly mentioned. And if you don't know who that is, she is a Japanese organizing consultant who, through her best-selling books and popular Netflix shows, has gotten the whole world to think a little bit more about cleaning up their room. Not sure how effective it was for some of us, but at least thinking about cleaning up our rooms a little bit more. Her whole philosophy, all the wisdom that she dispenses, is founded on the belief that tidying up will lead to a better life. And she literally titled her book, The Life-Changing Magic of Tidying Up. So that's like her thing. That's her wisdom that she has been sharing with people from all around the world. But last week, in a bit of an ironic twist, the so-called queen of tidying up set a certain corner of the internet on fire by saying that she had kind of given up on being so tidy. And apparently, everybody freaked out. So apparently, Marie Kondo has three young kids now, and she's found that it's not so easy to fully practice what she had been preaching her whole career. And given this, she's now shifted her philosophy a little bit. So it's not just about tidying up your home, you know, organizing things and what's her thing, like what sparks joy or whatever it might be. But it's about finding joy, she says now, by focusing on what's most important in life. So again, her new thing now is not just about organizing your belongings, but focusing on what's most important in life. Now, if this quote-unquote new wisdom sounds familiar to any of you, it's because you've heard it before. You heard it last Sunday. In last week's message, quote, Pastor Barry said, eliminate the unnecessary and that will help us focus on the most important. Do you guys catch the similarities there? It's basically the same thing. And that's my point. People have and will continue to offer up all sorts of quote-unquote wisdom. And they'll suggest all sorts of ways of living and doing things that may appear to be good, helpful, or wise right now, but at some point it'll grow outdated and fade away. This is why we see trends come and go, why certain philosophies or practices go through cycles of popularity. And sometimes these, you know, wise philosophers or influencers or whoever, they might land on something. They might pivot from where they were and land on something pretty close to God's wisdom, kind of like Marie Kondo did. But that eventually will also fade. Because as it says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 24 and 25, all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. What Peter, he's referring to an Old Testament passage here, but what he's saying here is that God's ways, only God's ways, will withstand the test of time. And sure, sometimes the outer appearance of following him might look a little bit different in different contexts, but at its core, the way of Jesus is consistent across ages and cultures, and it will continue to do so, continue to be consistent until the end of time itself. Which leads to my second reason why God's wisdom is the true wisdom. While the wisdom of the world might bring temporary relief or satisfaction, only God's wisdom brings real and lasting blessings. Again, the world's wisdom can provide some answers for some period of time, but at some point, it's just not going to work anymore. You'll need to go searching again for something else because, you know, that thing was good, but it wasn't quite satisfying or fulfilling or meeting the needs that I have. But look again at our passage from Proverbs 9. In verse 11, it says, for by me, referring to, you know, God's wisdom, your days will be multiplied and years will be added to your life. And then another example from Proverbs 3. I know it's a little bit small, but it says, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. And if you jump down to verse 13, it says, blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. These proverbs are just a couple examples out of the many that we could look at. But the point is this. Scripture tells us that those who fear the Lord, those who receive and follow his words, his teachings, will be blessed, and tremendously so. Again, just from these couple examples we looked at, we see that those who follow the Lord will live long lives of peace and steadfast love. They'll find favor and good success in the sight of both God and man. Their future paths will be made straight, signifying that there will be a clear sense of direction, which, if you bring it back to our sermon series, sounds a lot like the writer is saying that, basically, you won't find yourself stuck, at least not for too long, in those don't-know-what-to-do situations. Because by following God's wisdom, you will come to know what to do. God's wisdom leads to the blessed life. Now, having said that, I do want to make one thing very clear. I'm not saying that if you fear God, if you follow his ways, you know, follow his commandments to the T, then everything in your life will be perfect. I'm not saying that if you do this and your life will be free of all the calamities of life, that your life will be full of material riches and that everything will work out in your favor. That's actually a false teaching, a false theology, often referred to as the prosperity gospel. It's a belief that says that, you know, if I do this, then that good thing is guaranteed in my life. But that's not how things work. As appealing as that might sound to you, as much as this might seem to support that, that's not how things work. That's a false type of teaching. And we know this because, one, nobody has ever experienced that in their life. Even the most devout Christians don't have that perfect life free of brokenness. And two, because of what's written in Scripture. Yes, we see what's written here, but when reading the Bible, we have to do our best to understand and see it from the perspective of the whole Bible, the whole picture. So in our case here, Proverbs does tell us that God created all things with a good created order, hence why faithful commitment to God generally does lead to a good life, like we read. But that's just one part of the whole story. If you read the book of Ecclesiastes, for example, which is another book considered part of the wisdom literature, you'll see that because of sin, this created order that we read about in Proverbs doesn't always work the way that we think it should. Sometimes bad things happen to good people, and life doesn't always go this way. And then you can jump to another book, the book of Job, and you'll learn that even though God's created order is still working, it's still operative, it's often unseen, it's hidden and unknowable to us. Basically, if you look at Scripture as a whole, you'll see that life is complicated. That while a faithful commitment to God and His ways does lead to a blessed life, it's not a cause and effect, you know, vending machine, press the right buttons and dispense good life kind of thing. It's complicated. But also, when you read Scripture as a whole, we see that the blessings that we receive by following God, they're not ultimately about earthly riches or a long and prosperous life, but about the peace and the joy that comes from the hope that we have of living eternally with God. Right? That is the blessing that Scripture points to. God might bless us with material wealth and status and good health. And if He does, praise the Lord. We know that all of those things are from Him, not solely through our own efforts and our works. But we know from Scripture that those who trust God and follow Him already have the greatest blessing, whether or not they have those material things or not. And that blessing is that life in His presence, and the joy, the peace, the hope, and life that comes with it. Every other blessing, as good as it is secondary to that. All right. So before I close, I want to get practical. And as I said at the start, we're going to tackle a bunch of these situations in the coming weeks. And so we'll get a little bit deeper into other applications then. But today, let me give a few that I think can cover pretty much any situation where you don't know what to do. The first is this: regularly read and meditate on God's word. And by that, I mean, of course, the Bible. If you didn't already catch it, the Bible is the best, most reliable source of God's wisdom since, you know, after all, it's God's word. It's the word of God. And you know, a lot of it can be confusing. I'm not going to pretend like it's a super easy read, super easy thing to understand. But at the end of the day, as it says in Psalm 119, your word, you know, the word of God is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. This doesn't mean that you can just kind of flip open your Bible to any page and just point to any verse and, you know, God will then use that to tell you exactly which job offer to take or whatever other things like that. But it does mean that as we meditate on the word of God, as we really sit in it, as we allow ourselves to soak in His words, in His wisdom, in His truth, our hearts, our minds will be shaped. And from that, we'll come to better understand God's heart for us and His will for us. And so reading the word of God is that important. It might sound very fundamental to Christianity, but it's that important. There's a reason why it's fundamental. And you know, if you've never actually read the Bible regularly or consistently before, I want to invite you to actually read along with us in our one-year journey through the New Testament. You know, Claire talked about that in the announcements. It only takes about 5 minutes a day, 5 days a week, to read the entire New Testament in 1 year. And again, you might not understand everything right away, but I guarantee you that if you read the Word of God, not just to store information, but to understand God's heart and His wisdom, your life will be changed. But whether it's through the reading plan or your own plan that you might have, whatever it is, regularly read, meditate on God's word and to, as a part of pursuing wisdom. Second, don't go at it alone, but seek counsel from others. Seek counsel from others. Regardless of how wise you might think you are, we all need to hear a different perspective from time to time. And in fact, wisdom is knowing that you can't do it alone, that you're not as wise as you actually might think you are, and being humble enough to seek guidance. So surround yourself with God-fearing people and don't hesitate to seek counsel from them. As part of that, don't hesitate to ask for prayer from people. You know, prayer is something that's so crucial, so central to seeking wisdom and understanding God's will as well. So seek out people, pray together, ask them to pray for you. That's such an important part of seeking wisdom. And you know, as you seek counsel, people might say things that challenge you. It might make you a little bit uncomfortable. But sometimes that's exactly what we need. We can't just get by life hearing always what we want to hear. Just have people around us who are, you know, always just going to say yes to you or say what you want. We need people to challenge us. And even if it's not mind-blowing advice or life-changing things that they say to you, again, you can pray together. Hear God's voice together through prayer and be led in that way. And as part of this, as part of seeking counsel, seek counsel from those who are older and wiser than you. You know, in my own life, at some point, when I was still dating my wife, I started asking that question, you know, how do I know she's the one? And I'm not going to talk much more about that, but if you're curious, you know, you can ask me later how that went. But, you know, when I was asking that question, it wouldn't just be me mulling over on my own. I would ask my close friends. And at the time, I was in seminary, and so a lot of my close friends were also in seminary with me. And, you know, you probably think, like, seminarians, super wise, you probably have, like, all the right things to say at the right time, but those guys didn't know what to do either. You know, we were all like in the same boat. And when it came to dating and marriage, at least, we just didn't know, right? And like maybe, yeah, you should do that. Like, oh, yeah, okay, you should, you know, right? We just didn't know. We were the blind leading the blind. I realized at some point, if I wanted more insight, if I wanted more wisdom, I would need to seek counsel from those older and wiser than I was. And so I was very thankful for people like Pastor Barry who were around me to help me, guide me in these times. And so, you know, your current friends might be great, but let's be honest, they probably don't always have the best wisdom, right? They have some of it, but not always. And so seek out older people in your life to seek counsel, seek wisdom. That might mean asking an upperclassman for wisdom and guidance on something. Or if you are an upperclassman, ask a young adult or come to a member of the staff or our pastoral staff to seek counsel from them. But whoever it might be, seek counsel. Seek wisdom from others. And that leads me to my final thought. At the end of the day, that's the important thing, to be active in your pursuit of wisdom, to actively seek out wisdom. Proverbs 2, 1 through 5 says this, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." Now look at all the language that has to do with actively seeking. Treasure up my commandments, making your ear attentive, inclining your heart, calling out for insight, seek it like silver, search for it as for hidden treasures. Right? There's all this language, all these active verbs that talk about pursuing, being intentional, about longing for wisdom. And we see that if we do that, then we'll find wisdom. Then you'll understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. We're a fairly young group here, and I include myself in that too. And so it's possible that you just think that, you know what, like, I'm just naturally going to get wiser as I get older. You know, that I don't have to put in much as, of course, by the time I'm in my 30s, 40s, 50s, of course I'm going to be wiser. And sure, that's possible. You know, as you get older, you'll probably learn new skills and meet new people and have new experiences. And so all of those things have the potential to make you a wiser person, but that's what it is. It's just potential, not a given. It's not a guarantee. It's actually very possible to hit your 40s, your 50s, even your 60s, and still have the maturity and wisdom that you did in your 20s. if you're not proactive and just end up basically living the same year, year after year after year. Growing in wisdom, gaining wisdom requires actively pursuing it. And actively pursuing wisdom means actively pursuing Jesus. Jesus is the embodiment of wisdom. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30, it says, "And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God." And therefore, to paraphrase Pastor Tim Keller, Jesus is the ultimate teacher of wisdom, the ultimate giver of wisdom, and the only one through whom we can get that true fear of the Lord that is the beginning of wisdom. Jesus is our way to wisdom. And the good news is that we can know him personally, which means that as we pursue him, as we get to know him and develop that relationship with him, we will grow in wisdom. Now, if you're here today, you don't have that relationship yet with Jesus, or maybe you're still wrestling with it. I'm so glad that you're here with us today as part of our worship service. And if that's you, reading the Bible is a great place to start. I definitely encourage that. But I also invite you to consider coming out to Alpha. As Claire announced earlier, our Alpha launch party is next Tuesday, and every Tuesday after that. But, you know, this first one is going to be a lot of fun. Like she said, you can invite that special friend if you want as well. But, you know, and these Alphas will learn more about Jesus, have those conversations about him all over a meal. And I think it's going to be a great time, a great place to learn more about him. But whether or not you already have that relationship with him, and whether or not you find yourself right now in that situation where you don't know what to do, let's actively pursue Jesus. Let's pursue him, seek after him, knowing that he is the one in and through whom wisdom is found. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you are with us, that you are knowable, and therefore the wisdom that comes from God is knowable. I think about how sometimes, you know, whether through what we see in like pop culture or just whatever ideas we've grown up with, like sometimes we have this perception that wisdom is like hard to gain, that you have to like strive and strain, and then finally one day, you know, you'll get to that metaphorical mountaintop where you can attain wisdom. But no, we see in your word that we can come to know you, Jesus, that doesn't require works or having to accomplish a set of tasks or missions to do this. We can come to know you, and therefore, we can live according to your wisdom right now and throughout the rest of our lives. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us to be a people who pursue you, pursue your wisdom, that we might live our days not just kind of floating around or doing things that we think might be good and right, but know is good, not only for ourselves, but the world around us. I didn't really talk about this in the message, but if you were to read through the book of Proverbs, you would see that a lot of gaining wisdom also consists of having a heart of humility. It's basically saying, yeah, I might know some things, I might have certain experiences, but I don't know everything. In fact, there's a lot that I don't know. And so it's having that heart of humility that says, you know what, I'm gonna lay down my own preconceived notions, my own knowledge, my own understanding of how things work, and said, surrender it to God. Lay down my pride and say, God, you know better. You know best. Can we pray for that kind of heart right now? Maybe as you're praying, you'll realize, yeah, I'm kind of going through a life very prideful, thinking that I know just how things work. I know what I'm supposed to do. I know what the future holds for me. Let's pray for a heart of humility, one that trusts God, one that looks to Jesus and receives his ways, surrendering our own to him. let's take a couple minutes right now to pray for that heart of humility as we seek God's wisdom today.